name is Michelle. I don't think I introduced myself earlier. Pastors Jordan and Chris are down in Portland with a bunch of our young adults. We're at the Holy Spirit Conference. So looking forward to hearing everything, not only that they've learned this weekend, but what they've experienced. On a day like today, it's drying up. Typically, my husband and I, along with our dog, we like to go for hikes on Sundays. Now, my speed is about on a Bunsen Lake for a few hours. But a lot of people like a much greater challenge. And last year, a son of a friend of mine informed his parents that he wasn't going to go back to university, but that he was going to hike the Pacific Crest Trail instead. And so, as you can imagine, his parents were thrilled with this decision. And the Pacific Crest Trail starts down at the California-Mexico border. It goes all up along the west coast, right to Manning Park, B.C. And it's 4,200 kilometers long, and typically it takes a hiker 4 to 6 months to hike it. And if you look on their website, it says, you know, you don't really have to worry too much about bears or cougars, but you do have to be on guard for rattlesnakes, swarms of bees, lightning strikes, and you have to pack clothes that will work for the blistering heat of California, but also for the snow in the mountains of BC. So my friend and her husband were a tad concerned about their young son making this hike, but one of the things that brought them a bit of comfort was that they found out about the trail angels. And trail angels are people that live along the path, and what they do is they encourage the hikers on their journey. So they have food and water for any of the hikers whose stores are getting low. They'll even drive them into town to pick up more supplies. Or if the hiker just really needs a proper bed to sleep in that night, they actually open their houses and they have rooms that they can sleep in. There's dentists along the way and foot doctors, and if any of the people on the journey are in pain, they'll wave their feet and they'll help them out. And so the trail angels are much more than cheerleaders that are just encouraging people on their hike. They're actually getting involved with their lives and they're helping them in practical ways. Today, we're going to look at a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians. Because some of you today might feel like your life journey is a bit like theirs. There's snow and there's snakes and there's blistered feet. And who is going to encourage you in your journey? You know, we come together on a Sunday morning like this, and most of us have smiles on our faces. But in reality, most of our life journeys are a lot more difficult than anybody else can imagine. And so where are we going to get the encouragement to keep going? Who are going to be the people to encourage us? So let's have a look. I'm going to get you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I appreciate that it is going to go up on the PowerPoint, but if you can turn to it in your phones or in your pew Bible, it's page 1146, because we're going to look at some other verses that are close to it. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So the we in this passage is Paul and Timothy and Silas. And they had been to the church in Thessalonica, which is in ancient Greece. And it was a church, a young church, new converts, some Jews, some Gentiles. And to understand the context of this passage, you actually have to go back to Acts 17. It tells the story of when this church started. So Paul and Timothy and Silas, they went to Thessalonica. And it says that they were preaching in the synagogues. And many people came to faith in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. But there was also people that weren't so happy that they were there. And I love how the author of Acts words it. He says that they went to the marketplace and they gathered up a mob of bad characters. And these guys, they created a mob and a riot. And they basically chased Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. So they had great concern for this new church. Is this church going to be able to stand up under all this hostility? I mean, not only are they getting the social pressure about having to turn away from the newfound faith, but they're actually getting physically attacked. So Paul and his friends, they write this letter in 1 Thessalonians. They write the letter to the church there because they want to encourage them. And in a sense, they're like the trail angels. Now, a little bit of a side note. I hesitate to compare humans to angels because angels are real beings, but they're not made in the image of God. And so, you know, we often refer to people as angels, right? If they're kind, if they help us out in a way, oh, they're an angel. But in reality, angels are real beings. They are mighty beings. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, humans will rule over angels. I just wanted to bring some clarification to that. So, if you look back to verse 7, Paul describes he and his friends as a mother. He's like, we gave birth to your congregation. We cared for you like a nursing mother cares for her child. And then in verse 8, it talks about the genuine love they have for this people. And then when they get to verse 11, Paul uses the imagery of a father. They are so concerned about this new church. And so he wants to tell them that we are like a father, and we want to encourage you, and we want to give you guidance through all this. You see, genuine encouragement isn't just compliments, right? I can say, hey, Frida, that is a fantastic hat. Looks really sharp on you. Or, Annetta, that is a beautiful color on you. That shirt is so beautiful on you. And it's good to say positive things, and it makes those people feel good in the moment. But this is not the kind of encouragement that Paul is referring to when he's talking about encouraging people to live lives worthy of God. And this phrase, living lives worthy of God, is what we see in the NIV translation. The one I'm using, most of you are using. But if you look at most of the other translations, it says, walk in a manner worthy of God. And this walk refers to our behaviors. Not behaviors that are structured by rules, but behaviors that demonstrate to the world around us that we are made in the image of God. Behaviors that allow God's glory to be reflected through us to the world. So even though it is good to say kind things to people, real encouragement comes when we say things or help people out in ways that remind them who God has created them to be. It builds them up. So what about when somebody you know actually really needs a tough word, a word of correction? Well, let me suggest two things that if you feel like you need to say a tough word to somebody. And the first is, always remember that no words are empty. Every word counts. I'm going to read to you a verse in Isaiah 55. Now, in your notes, I've got Isaiah 11. That is a mistake, my fault. But it's Isaiah 55. And just listen to these words. These are words that God is speaking to Isaiah. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Just last week, I met a woman who came to faith in Jesus. just by reading the Bible. Just. All she did was just read the words of God. Right? That shows the power of God's living word. No word that is inspired by God or spoken by God ever goes to waste because the Holy Spirit works through it for his purposes. Now, those are God's words, and we're not God, but we should still treat the words that we utter with the same respect and intentionality when we speak to other people. The book of Proverbs is full of wise sayings, and there's many about the power of words. I'll just share three of them with you. So Proverbs 18:21 says that the power of the tongue gives life or death. Proverbs 15:4 says a soothing tongue is like a tree of life. And Proverbs 12:18 says the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's a story from England about a woman who went to a priest because her conscience was troubled. She was a gossip. And she was saying unkind words to people. And so she went to her priest. And he knew about her and the way she spoke of people. And so what he said to her is, you know, if you want to appease your conscience, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a bag of these goose feathers, and I want you to go and place one feather on the porch of every person that you said an unkind word about, and then come back. So she went out and she did it. She says, I've done it. Is that all I need to do? He's like, no. Now I want you to go and I want you to gather up all those feathers and bring them back to me. Well, she came back quite a while later and she said, I didn't get any of the feathers. They were all blown away. To which the priest replied, so it is with your unkind words, so easily dropped, but we can never take them back again. Recently, I was chatting with some women in my small group, and one of the women shared that when her kids were young, every morning before they went off to school, she said to them, who are you going to be a blessing to this morning? And when they got back from school, she would say, so, who were you a blessing to? How were you a blessing to someone else? And I heard this, and I said to her, wow, do you know what I used to say to my children every morning when I was driving them to school? They would get in the car, and I would say, it's time to take these fools to school. It made me laugh, and they would groan, and it rhymed. And I was just having fun. But what a difference in the way we encourage our children on a daily basis, right? Her words had mission in them. Her words were encouraging her children to live lives worthy of God. Now, you still might be thinking, well, there's people that need a tough word. And don't I have a responsibility to tell them? And sometimes that is the case. But that just brings me to the second point. The second thing you need to consider before giving a tough word to somebody. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. And one of those gifts that he gives for us to encourage each other is the gift of exhortation. And exhortation is a supernatural gift. And the person is able to come alongside other people and really speak the truth in love. It's like encouragement with a kick. And so if you're talking to a person with the gift of exhortation, when you're with them, you feel warm and accepted and cared for. But as that person walks away, you feel the sting of their words. It's a good sting. Because when you were with them, you felt encompassed by their love. And so their words of correction, you're willing to pay attention to. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of exhortation to some. That means most of us don't have this gift. That means most of us shouldn't be doing this. Jesus was the master exhorter, right? Boy, did he love people. He was healing them of their illnesses, even brought a few back from the dead. He treated women and children with a respect that wasn't common during that time. And he treated tax collectors and prostitutes like they were his close friends. But then he called them out on their sin. Those behaviors that were getting them off the path of what God wanted them to be. But you know what? The people responded because they knew how much Jesus loved them. Right? His encouragements, his exhortations put them back on the path of becoming everything that God created them to be. Most of us are more encouraged by positive words and actions than negative. I remember years ago watching a Dateline special, and the story really stuck with me. They were going to do an experiment with a group of people, and each individual in this group needed to lose a lot of weight. And so they put them into two groups, and one group, if they lost the most weight, they had a positive incentive. Can't remember what it was, but like a trip to Hawaii. The other group was given a negative incentive. They took pictures of them in their bathing suits, and they said, if you don't lose the most amount of weight, we're going to show your pictures in the hometown arena before 60,000 people. Which group do you think lost the most weight? It was the ones with the positive motivation. So interesting, isn't it? And just so you know, they did not follow through on the consequences for the group that had the negative consequences. I always remember when I was giving birth to my first child, and I was pushing, and then all of a sudden, the nurse just gets up and walks over to the counter and starts charting. I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, well, if you're not going to push hard, I'm going to do something else. That did not motivate me. That was very discouraging, very deflating. Just this week, my husband and I went out to see our daughter give a presentation at university. She goes down to the Musqueam Reserve, and she's learning the Hunkaminam language. And so all the students were giving presentations in the Hunkaminam language. Now, my daughter's part of the first years, but there's 3 years of language students there. And I thought this was so interesting. The third years got up to give their presentation. And the professor said to us, you're going to notice that we're going to use a lot of negative phrases when we give our presentation. And the reason is that in this language, the negative is so hard to learn and articulate that for the first 2 years, we only learn positive phrases. And we don't learn anything negative until the third year. And I thought, that's great. None of us should be able to speak the negative until we've learned the positive. So, how can we be encouragers to others in a way that motivates them? Well, I'm going to suggest 3 ingredients for effective encouragement. And the first is really straightforward. It's love. What are your motives when you encourage somebody? You know, are you encouraging them so that they can encourage you back? Right? It's like you say to Michael, that was awesome worship today. And he's like, oh, thanks, Michelle. And I really appreciated the message. But when we encourage people, we need to think about, are we just doing it so that they think we are nice? Or are we giving them encouragement so that they can give us encouragement back? When we encourage people, our concern should be about them only and not ourselves. And we don't always just encourage with our words, right? They say that, I don't know what the stat is, but 70%, maybe more, of our communication is nonverbal, right? It's our body language. I was watching American Idol this week, right? And all the young singers come up, and they're about to find out if they're going to make the final cut to be on television. And the language, the body language of the judges, right? Their heads are down, their bodies are slumped, you know, their tone is really sad. But it's all just a trick, because then they tell them, yes, you got through. And it takes a moment for the singer to register it, because up until this point, the only communication that they were getting was, no, I didn't make it, because of the body language of the judges. So we have to think about that when we're encouraging even people that we live with or close friends. You know, you might tell your family and friends that you love them, but if you don't look at them when they're talking to you, you don't help around the house, your tone is always cranky and stern, well, the other person then doesn't hear your words. All that is communicated is through your body language. Or if you're in the foyer after church and somebody shares something with you, a problem that's going on in their lives, and you're like, oh, that's terrible, I'm going to pray for you. But in the meantime, you've got your coat on and you're running out the door. That encounter has so much more discouragement to it than encouragement. The trail angels that I mentioned a moment ago, they anticipate the needs of the hikers. They know they're on a tough journey, and they're like, what will they need? Wouldn't it be great if all of us did that with our days, right? Whether you went to work or school or you're coming to church, and you come with a sense of, how can I encourage people? And you know what? Surprise somebody today or during the week, because often, you know, it's the same people that get encouraged. Look around your work or your school and go, who needs a word of encouragement today? Because I can guarantee you, that will make their day. Encouragement is far greater than just kind words. It's about getting involved. It's about helping in practical ways. You know, our staff, we were talking about encouragement. And one of the staff was sharing that in their house, they challenge each other. They're like, are you a balcony person or a basement person? Are you lifting people up or are you pulling them down? Are you calling them up or are you calling them down? And that's something to reflect on. Because if you are a basement person most of the time, maybe you just need to sit with God and say, okay, this week I'm going to be intentional about being a balcony person. Even to the people that really annoy me. Now, the second thing that is an ingredient in encouragement is to acknowledge people's fears. When you're encouraging people, when you're talking to them, when you're interacting with them, are you alleviating their fears or are you adding to their fears? Okay, the fifth grader gets up and they give a presentation. And it's mediocre. What does the teacher and the parents say to the child? Good job, right? Because they know they're learning. And they know that if they don't encourage the child, fear is going to prevent that child from ever doing it again. If a wife says to her husband, do you love me? He's like, of course I loved you. I married you, didn't I? But what's the fear behind her question? She wants to know if you love her today. Words of affirmation go so far in alleviating people's fears. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is this person's fear? And how can I speak encouragement into it? The third ingredient in encouragement is using our words to cast a vision over people's lives. Gideon. An angel of the Lord came to Gideon. And he was hiding. And the angel said, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm insignificant in my town and I'm even in my family. But you know what? Gideon grew into those words. And he became a mighty warrior. And he ended up being a judge over Israel for 40 years. when Jesus was speaking to his disciple Peter. He said, Peter, this is the rock, you, that I will build my church on. Do you think that is what sustained Peter after he denied Jesus three times? Think of the discouragement, the despair Peter would have had. And he would have had to hang on to those words. And Jesus said that he was going to build his church, starting with me. We need to speak words that bring change to people's lives. And Jesus does that for each one of us. Love for us is so immense, right? While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he speaks to our fears. How can God love me? If the people in this room knew what I have done, they would no longer accept me, right? If they knew about the affairs I've had, or the drugs that I just take too much of, or the abortion I had so many years ago, or the porn that I am still watching. If people knew these things, they would not love me anymore. So therefore, how can God possibly accept me? And Jesus speaks to those fears. He says, I do not condemn you. I love you. I forgive you. And nothing can separate you from my love. And thirdly, Jesus encourages us on the path. So here, my sons and daughters, it is through you that my light, my glory, my truth is going to be reflected to the world. And so he keeps us on the path that God wants us to be on. You know, think of the thief on the cross. He turned to Jesus and he said, I'm a sinner, worthy of death. Remember me, Jesus. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine? And even though that man would have been in physical agony, what a peace he must have had in his heart as death was just around the corner. Jesus is the master encourager. I just want to read one verse to wrap up. It's Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. And every time you see the day with a capital D in it in the scriptures, that just means the day that Jesus is going to return. Jesus has a vision for each one of your lives. And he has a mission for his church. A mission for his church globally, but also a mission for us specifically as a church. And to accomplish this, he has called us to be a community of encouragers to each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words, because they bring us to the living word, you, Jesus. And the most important goal of reading your word, learning about you, is so that we can know you. And we just thank you so immensely for your incredible love for us. You died on the cross before we even asked for forgiveness. And I pray for each one of us in this room. I pray that you will encourage us, that you will remind us of your love, that you will speak to our fears, and that when you have a tough word for us, we will accept it, because we know how much you love us. And you just want us on the path to being all that God has created us to be. Loving Jesus, we just stand in this moment in awe of you. so thankful for the way that you work in each one of our lives. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us so that our own hearts are encouraged and that we will go out and be encouragers to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.